many of you went on the Louisiana camp trip this last time? All right. You barely raised your hands. How many went? How many? See, all right. Okay, just making sure. Okay. Before the experience there gets too far gone to where you can't remember, we do definitely want to give you guys an opportunity to talk about your experience there. So, is there anybody that'd like to do that?
I'm sorry, I'm still not used to opening up like this. I'm very grateful to go to this camp. It opened my eyes a lot and see more different way how I look at life now and doing much better than I was. About a while ago, before I was set free, Brother Baker, you know, I'm pretty sure you remember, talk about the positive and negative mindsets, lifting the weights off your shoulders, and everything and all that. It happened to me, like, every morning I'd wake up with a heavy weight on my shoulders, on my burden. I'd hear voices telling me that I'm going to hell and I should join the demons in hell and everyone will betray me. That's not even a quarter of it. There's a lot more, but I don't want to take too much time. So I went to suicide. If any of you seen me with two big scratches on my face, I didn't fall. I did it to myself. But then one morning, he opened my eyes at the camp. He took all those voices out of my head, and I'm much more at peace now. I was afraid that I'd go to hell, that everyone hated me. I was afraid, but turns out it's not that. I'm not afraid of hell. Hell is afraid of me. And I started to remember something Brother Baker told me after the building here burned down when we used to preach over there at the sanctuary over there. He told me, "You are the terror of your enemy. The enemy runs away in all seven directions." And now that I think about it, it means a lot now. My enemy is the Satan and the demons, not my friends or my family. So now I know I am worthy of being God's soldier, not monitored always, to be part of the largest army ever. I know I am loved, and God hasn't abandoned me. He has always been with me. And thanks to this camp, it's made me realize a lot. I'm much more better. I haven't gotten weaker. I've only gotten stronger, and I will continue to get stronger. And even with every attack, when the devil attacks me every day, I know he's out there in the parking lot right now, waiting to attack not just me, but all of you. But I'm not just saying that to be scared, but to know he's not scared of me. He's scared of you too. Remember that. So I'm a much better person now, and I'm just very grateful, glad to have him as my father now.
Amen. Anybody want to follow up? All right, Reuben.
Since you're already up here. Well, I had a great time at camp, and it was nice to have a
good old-fashioned meeting, you know. Of course, you can't, you don't have to go to camp to have that. You can have it here too, but it's nice to have a refilling of the Holy Ghost, you know. It's amazing, honestly, when you just get in the presence of the Lord, and it's just, you know, I don't have a very long thing, but I just want to say some demons got danced on, and some, you know, so, yeah, all sin's under my feet, you know, and it's under your feet too. So, you know, you don't have to, just don't waste your opportunity. That's definitely one thing I learned. You know, you don't have to wait till the last minute to give your heart to the Lord or anything. You can do it right now. That's it.
Well, I don't have that much to say because they said a lot of it. Well, one thing I do remember from going there was that I forgot one of the brothers. He said every service that he ever did, he'd always put the word cancer under his foot. And then every time he checked that shoe again, it would be gone, which is very cool. And that's all I really remember. Just trying to think, but no, one thing wasn't much of a church. It was more of a dance floor.
Anything to say? Cool.
When I went to Louisiana camp, I was had a lot of questions. I had a lot of things on my mind. And the devil was really hitting me with depression and anxiety, you know, and it would just seem like it was only the devil that was in my head, you know. I couldn't find God anywhere. So for the first night at camp, I went up for prayer, and I was telling the brother, I was like, you know, I want the Holy Ghost, and I need to feel God, you know. And Brother Ron Spencer prayed for me, and I can now say I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it just, you know, amazing to feel, you know, that the devil may feel like he's the only one there sometimes, but God's there too, and you just gotta reach out to him, and he'll reach out to you, you know. So I have to say thank you.
Anybody else? All right.
I just really want to say that, basically, so not a lot of you might not know, but, like, I don't really, like, my dad left me, so, like, not really, but, you know, and I've always felt like I wanted a father role or, like, somebody to, like, a parent role because, you know, I just wanted a parent to be there. So I would always be, like, looking for, like, a parent and then, like, a family parent role. And when I went to Louisiana, I figured out that the Lord has been there my parent the whole time. I was trying to find for a father this whole time when he was there the whole time. And I just wanted to thank him because I didn't realize that and I didn't see that he was there taking care of me when my father wasn't. And I'm just really grateful to the Lord for him being there for me. And
hallelujah. Is that everybody? All right. And these these allergies are bad. Amen. Let's try F. Amen. I need you more, more than yesterday. I need you more, more than words can say.
Wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Well, it's nice to hear we have some happy campers. I'd hate to go to camp and be unhappy. Well, thank the Lord. We were all praying for that, and we're, as already been said, you know, you don't have to go to camp to find the Lord, that's for sure. But it sure is nice sometimes to just get away from the routines of life, you know, familiar spirits sometimes, and it just in thoughts of other people, you know, what other people going to think or what have you, and just, you know, just let go and let God. So we trust that it's just going to continue to build, and we're excited and very, very thankful to our Lord. Amen. If you would stand tonight, we'd like to continue on with the thought that we were looking at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And then we'll read from the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. How many believes that tonight?
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I think that that's part of why people struggle with Christianity, particularly when we're new babes in Christ or first coming to Christ. We don't realize it's not a flesh and blood battle. It's a spiritual battle. And as we've said to the church from day one, in fact, we had to say it quite often for a couple of years because everybody was wanting to look at other people and point fingers, and what we had to remind the church over and over was, don't put a face to a spirit.
That's right. right? It's not, your brother is not the spirit, your sister is not the spirit. The spirit is the spirit. And if you put a face to it, now you've got a flesh and blood battle. And if you got, and once it's a flesh and blood battle, there's no promise that it's not God's battle. He never promised he would fight that, right? It's a spiritual battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds. Notice what he's identifying when he talks about warfare. Strongholds. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a mouthful there, friends. When we have mastered this, I think we're rapture ready. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come together and to hear your word, Lord, to meditate on it, to be washed by the water of your word. We thank you for the wonderful testimonies that have went forth. We thank you for our young people, Lord. We know that if you tarry, there's another generation that's being raised up. This revival will not end. This revival will end in a rapture. The church is not going to fall into the ground as it has in each age, as the baton is being handed from one church age to the next, but our destination is heaven. We're heaven bound. So this revival is not going to end. It's going to result in a change of our bodies. And so, Lord, we're in expectation that not only are you keeping us, but you're keeping those that are being raised up, those that are coming to know you, those that are new to the faith. We have the same confidence, Lord, that you're going to keep them as well. And Lord, we're actually excited because we realize that the growth that took perhaps many years for us is going to be a short, quick work with our younger ones, the 11th hour workers, and yet their reward will be the same. So we just ask, Lord, that you would anoint our thinking once again tonight and speak to our hearts, Lord, and make us aware, Lord, of the portion that's needful for our lives this evening, individuals, as individuals. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we believe and therefore we speak. So we've been speaking on how the elect of God overcome their enemy in this hour. And we understand that the third work of redemption of our kinsman redeemer puts man back on speaking terms once again. We recognize that man was created and placed here on this earth as the highest form of God's creation. And he was placed here to rule and reign on this earth by the power of the spoken word. And he was created in the very image of Spirit Father. And we know that Jehovah God created a body for himself. He poured himself into that body, becoming the Son of God, and then spoke everything that there is into existence. I'm talking about Son of God before the man Jesus. I'm talking about God condescending. Man was then placed into a flesh body and was given dominion over the earth to keep it and to dress it. And when man fell, he did not fall initially. He didn't fall physically. He's still on the earth. But he fell spiritually. He fell from his position in heavenly places where he actually reigned from that position by the spoken word. Man was the prince of the power of the air. And if that is the place that man was originally designed to walk in, well, then complete and total restoration would have to place man back into the exact same position. Is that right? And we understand that the opening of the word was has placed the title deed to this earth back into the hands of man once again. And our Redeemer, as the scripture says, has made us priests and kings. And we are ruling, present tense,
in a heavenly kingdom that was ushered in 2,000 years ago by our Lord Jesus Christ, the first of the new race, the first of the God race. We are the continuation of it. Somebody's going to be the finishing of it. So Jesus demonstrated to us how to overcome Satan, how to overcome his angels, and it's by the power that is resident in the spoken word, it is written. And we also know that when the word of God is spoken, that God sends his spirit to follow that word and to anoint that word and to bring that word to pass, because it will not return unto him empty or void, but it will be quickened, it will accomplish. God doesn't speak in vain. If he speaks, it's going to happen. So we aren't talking about just letters on a printed page or just sounds, random sounds that are uttered through human lips. What we're talking about is God's eternal thoughts, his living thoughts, thoughts that cannot return to God empty, but spoken thoughts that are creative and are power. And Satan and his angels of this present kingdom, they must give way to the word of God. Oh, friends, we don't realize what power has been placed into our hands or placed upon our lips. We have the word of God. And Satan must back up to the word of God. But the one that speaks the word must be anointed to speak. In other words, if a parrot speaks it, it won't happen. If a tape machine, a mechanical device speaks it, it's not going to happen. It must come, it must be placed on human lips, and it must, those lips must be anointed to speak. So we speak the revealed word, and the spirit that is anointing us goes with that word to bring it to pass. When we speak our healing, we speak it because it's been revealed to us by God's word. You've healed me. And so we speak it, right? We don't just say it and then think, well, if I say it often enough, you know, eventually something's going to take place. You know, maybe that's not a bad place to start. But you speak it and it comes back in your ear and it goes round and round and round until you finally start believing it. But what we're talking about is you taking God at his word, God revealing his word to you, and that just settles it. So Paul tells us that we are in a battle, and the kingdom that has come is to cast down the kingdoms of this earth, and it's not, as we said, it's not a physical kingdom, so we're not battling against flesh and blood. We shouldn't get involved in politics. You know, we have a right to vote, and you should exercise that right if you feel to do that. But excuse me. But in the end, our battle is spiritual, and excuse me, our weapons are spiritual weapons and not physical weapons, and so we're not battling against flesh and blood, so we don't want to get out there and picket and demonstrate, and we don't want to get embroiled in political debates and so on and so forth, because that's not our battle. This is a spiritual battle, and it is the greatest battle ever fought. And as such, we have been provided with the proper weapons to fight this battle with. And tonight, we want to look at our weapons once again, and we want to look at our strategy for defeating our enemies. We are in a battle, and therefore, we need to know how to fight this battle. Is that right? We have declared war on our enemy, and we are in a real battle. God has made preparations since the beginning of time for this great battle between Michael and Lucifer that's raging right now. And God has ordained you to be here in this particular hour, and God has completely equipped you and others like you to fight this last and great battle. And to overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, which is the life that anoints you. So we've been shown in a vision that the end time people will bind the serpent, which represents death. And we've been shown in the scriptures that we are alive. We are an alive people that remain unto the coming of the Lord. No doubt many of us will be here on the earth when the Lord physically returns. And we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And we will meet him in the air. And we are shown in the book of Ephesians that we have been given a helmet of salvation. We've been given armor. We've been given weaponry. And we are told that when we have done all, to stand and to keep standing. Once again, only. Only. Just don't stop believing. We are shown a people who will be perseverant and who will endure to the end, Amen. Knowing their God and doing exploits. So Paul tells us that our weapons are for the pulling down of strongholds. And then he tells us that these strongholds are within us. So most of the battle that you're ever going to fight is right here. It's right between this eardrum and that eardrum. Right between this eyeball and the back of my head. Well, your head. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the word imaginations here is logismos in the Greek, and it means reasoning, logic, judgment, imaginations. These are all wrapped up in this one word. The battleground this evening is in the mind. And we must cast down logic, we must cast down reasoning, and even common sense, if you can find it, when it exalts itself above the Word of God. Now, when it doesn't exalt itself above the Word of God, it's fine. But when it does, we must cast it down. You're the one that must do it. So what this means is the following, friends. Number one, God's Word must have the preeminent place in our mind and in our hearts and certainly in our soul. So what God says must be what we cling to. No matter how we feel, no matter what we remember, no matter what we imagine, no matter what our complexes might try to tell us. Number two, in order for His Word to have the highest place in our lives, the mind of Christ, we have to know His Word. And how are we going to know His Word? We got to hear it. And then faith comes by hearing. Faith is revelation. So He's going to reveal His Word to you as you hear it. So that, friends, I'm going to quit harping on coming to church, because you're either going to come to church or you aren't. So I'm going to quit harping on that, because. But let me just tell you, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you will come to church. And you'll want to come to church. You'll do it because you want to. And you'll feed on the Word because you want to. Now, if you're mad at me, just get born again. That'll take away your anger. I got some lavender oil out in the car. Maybe we can give you some essential oils and calm you down a little bit. We must possess His Word. And how are we going to possess it? You got to hear it. We must have His revealed thoughts. We have His thoughts on paper, but we must have His revealed thoughts, which is His Word. Number three, we must then take every thought that is presented to our minds and examine each thought by the Word. For instance, a thought comes in your mind, nobody loves me. Take that thought to the Word. Find the chapter, find the verse, find the book that says nobody loves you. Start with, for God so loved. And then say, take that, devil. Cast that thought down, because it didn't come from the Word. So I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you're imagining. If it doesn't come from the Word, cast it down. You're letting another thought rule over you and reign over you and exalt itself proudly above the Word of God. So we must take every thought that's presented to our minds and examine each thought by the Word, and we must cast down any thought that exalts itself above the Word of God. Well, I'll probably never make it. What chapter was that? What verse? What book? You won't find it in the scripture. Recall that in the Garden of Eden, it was reasoning in the mind of Eve that was exalted above the Word of God. And we are living in a great scientific age of human reasoning, psychology, political correctness, insanity. And on top of that, we have 10 senses that present to us all day long data that our minds use to form a picture of what our mind believes is reality. Reality isn't the same to everybody. Reality is whatever your mind decides when it takes all these inputs in and shakes it and rolls it and stuffs it and runs it through the filters and familiar filters. It's your mind that forms an image and calls that reality. One person can come into the church and Mike could be looking down at his phone, and that person will come in and they'll look at that and they'll bring that input in, and then they'll run it through their complex and they'll say, Mike never shakes my hand and he just doesn't care about me. And I saw him shaking somebody else's hand, right? And that becomes your reality. But is it reality? Well, it is your reality, right? By choice. But it's not really what's taking place. Zoom tight. But God has given to us one great sense, friends, that takes authority over all the other senses, and that sense is faith in the revealed Word of God. And we need to exercise that. So what that means is that we are constantly receiving input from the outside world through our natural 10 senses. Temperature, feelings, what you see, what you hear, what you smell. Your imagination, your conscience, your reasoning, your affections, your memory. And at the same time, we are also receiving thoughts, reasoning, and imaginations and revelation from God's Word. Amen. And we take all of that together in our minds. You say, reasoning? I thought reasoning was bad. Well, Paul said, come, let us reason together. So not all reasoning is bad. It's reasoning that is against, that is exalted above God's Word. That's the reasoning we want to avoid. So we take that all of that together in our minds, and the outcome of it all is a reality that we believe to be reality, which may or may not actually be reality. And then we speak and we act according to what we believe. And sometimes what we're believing is something that's exalted itself above the Word of God. Nobody loves me. Right? If you believe that, it's a lie. Well, only God loves me. Well, how much? The great creator of the universe loves you? That's not enough? It's also not true. But that ought to be enough to cause you to run around the church. Politicians and salesmen, they are keenly aware of this principle. We live in an age where our senses are bombarded day and night, and they are targeted. They spend a lot of money on with advertisers where they find new and more detrimental ways to bombard your senses. We're like information overload, stimulation overload. We call it the information age. Everything is competing for our attention. You know, it's kind of like having a whole lot of kids in the house and getting older, like some of us. You get to the point where, oh, wait a minute, hold it, stop, I can't take it. All right, one at a time. All of these inputs aren't being presented to us as raw data, even though that's what we are being told that it is many times. things are being presented to us as quote-unquote facts that are not facts. They're conclusions. We are being told what to think. We are being told what is real, what is not real. We've got thought police now that want to get inside our heads and tell us you shouldn't have, you should think this way and you shouldn't think that way. Right? You should think that a person is a they. Or, you know, whatever sex they are is a choice. And that should be what you... I got a question for you. If you go to the airport, to TSA, right? Transportation Security Agency, is that what it is? Well, sometimes they'll search you, right? And so they'll have a man search a man and a woman search a woman, right? So what if they don't know what you are? Well, I'll tell you what, if I was working there, and let's say I'm a man, and there's a woman come up, or there's a man that comes up, and he says he's a woman, so he doesn't want me to frisk him, I'd say, that's fine, I'm a woman too. I mean, if you could imagine you're a woman, just imagine that I am too. I mean, it's so insane. But you're being told that don't trust the obvious. Don't believe the obvious. We're told what to think. We're told what is real, what isn't real. What's right, what's wrong. What's right behavior? What's wrong behavior? Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. And there's never been a day like this when our minds and our senses have been so saturated with inputs. And it's important that we recognize that tonight, friends. The day that you're living in is different than the day that your grandpa lived in. Or your great-grandpa, or your great-great-grandpa. There's never been a day like this day. It's information overload. It's stimulation overload. In other words, the battlefield is filled in this hour with armies. What's right? What's wrong? Well, how are you to know? Who should I trust? And you are telling me that I can't always trust what my own senses are telling me? Yeah, I am telling you that. And that's what Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice, he's not telling us to cast down all reasoning, all imaginations. I'm imagining heaven. I'm not going to cast that down if it lines up with the Word of God. I haven't seen it yet. All sensory input. Just cast down anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or above the knowledge of God. Take all of these inputs, place them under arrest. Don't let them just run around in your head, which means they don't have freedom to move around and do as they will. And shut your mouth. You don't have to give voice to the thought. And then bring them to the obedience of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the Word of God be your thoughts. So if the thought, if the reasoning, if the feeling, if the circumstances do not agree with the Word of God, well then cast it out of your mind. Don't spend any more time on it. Chuck it out. Resist that thought. And the anointing that then comes to anoint that thought will flee. Because that thought was being presented to you by an anointing. So the anointing is what is pressuring you to accept the thought, so that the thought then becomes your thought and then your reality. That's how false doctrines propagate. There's pressure. The thought's being presented to you. And then there's a question like, well, if you don't think this is the explanation, what's your explanation? Right? It's like, well, I never made up the situation that you're trying to solve to begin with. You're creating a mystery that doesn't exist. I was just thinking about that on the way to church tonight. And once again, this is not a flesh and blood battle. But I remember very soon after coming to the message of the hour where everything is just being made plain. And then I get around people that they're making the Bible more mysterious than it ever was. And they're saying things and saying, oh, this is the deepest revelation. And you say, well, where did Brother Branham say that? You can't find where he said it. What you find is them putting together things that he said and then implying that that's what he meant by what he said. And it's very mysterious. And you can't just discuss it openly. They're afraid to let it come out in the light of day. And if you dare say, well, you know, I'm struggling with this. Well, there's no grace for you. You can't struggle with it, right? You either accept it or you don't. So people claim to accept things that don't make sense to them. There's a number of you here tonight that were in that category. I can remember going places and having prayer lines and people coming up and telling me, Brother Doug, I don't know. I'm just a dummy. I'm not getting all this. I just want God to love me. I just want to know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I just want to know Jesus. And righteous indignation would rise up in me. Because that's exactly what God wants for each and every one of us. If the book came open, it didn't come open to become mysterious. It became open to become plain. And when it's plain, if it's so complicated that only certain people can get a hold of it, well, what kind of a God do we serve? Hallelujah. Just remember, friends, just keep this in the back of your mind. When these kind of thoughts come around, God's not the author of confusion. So if whatever's coming is just causing you confusion, just lay it aside. Say, God, just plainly show me. When I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the next day, the pressure was coming. Because I was with some very lovely people, nice people, people that I love. But they were pushing a doctrine, which isn't a correct doctrine. And they were pushing it and insisting on it. And that pressure's on you. Because you don't want to be wrong. I mean, that's the thing. That's why you actually stop and entertain these things for a few moments. Because you don't want to just disregard it out of hand. Something down inside says that doesn't ring a bell. But then you're thinking, well, maybe I'm just a slow student, you know. Maybe I'm not giving this a chance. Right? But the more you listen, the more troubled you get, the more confusing, the less peace. So the very next night when these feelings were coming upon me, the Lord reminded me of that scripture where he said, I'm not the author of confusion, right? And so I said, Lord, I know that you hear me right now. And I know that you know that I know that you know what I'm saying. I'm going to commit all doctrine to you. If you want to reveal something to me, I'm open to it. I'm ready. I don't care what I got to believe. All I want to, I just want to make sure it's your word. I just want to make sure it's the truth. And if it is, you'll show it to me and it'll be simple. It'll be plain. There's a peace that came at that moment in time. So let's see. 33 years ago, in July, it'll be 33 years ago. And that peace has never left me. I have never, not since that day, I've never once questioned doctrine and whether I'm following right or wrong doctrine. I mean, that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit's given to you. You have discernment. It's the word that discerns. Something in you. You'll hear something. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't ring a bell. So you leave it alone. You hear something, it rings a bell. You embrace it. Yeah. Hallelujah. It was complicated before the book came open. It shouldn't be complicated once it's open. It should be so simple that a fool cannot err therein. This is important. The reason why I'm belaboring this is because we're in a battle. And you don't need that kind of a battle to continue going around and around in your head. Well, I don't know. And what about this? And those are thoughts that are being presented to you to rob you and to torment you. If God wants to show you something, he'll show it to you. And it'll be simple. And the devil can't take it from you. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And if you're standing all alone on it, so be it. And you will have to stand alone at some point. Every one of us. Every one of us will be tested and tried to see if we will stay with God's word. So the anointing is what's pressuring you to accept the thought. Remember, insistence is carnal. The anointing is what's pressuring you to accept the thought so that the thought then becomes your thought and then your reality. But what if it isn't true? You were pressured into accepting it. So the strategy for our warfare is being laid out for us here, and it's simple. And we need to keep it simple. And this is how you're going to fight this battle. This is how you determine the good guys from the bad guys on the battlefield. The ones in the white hats and the ones in the black hats. I guess you can't say that anymore. Well, I just did. No wonder we are also being told today, well, you shouldn't judge. In fact, Paul is telling us you should constantly judge. The word is your judge. So take every input and run it through that word. Every input that comes into your mind, run it through the word. See if it'll pass the word test. The fact of the matter is, friends, we are all judging throughout every day of our lives. We're making judgment calls. The question is, what are we judging by? What is the standard? Some decide that their feelings are the judge. Oh, it's so hard to deal with people that place their feelings above the word of God. Because it doesn't matter what you say. If it doesn't feel good to them. If it doesn't jive with their complex. They're going to go with the feeling. Some take reasoning above everything else. And so reasoning is the tool that they use to judge by. Some use their imaginations. Some allow common sense to judge. But common sense isn't always the truth. Friends, Paul is not telling us don't think, don't listen, but he is telling us how to judge, how to arbitrate. And that's why reading your Bible and praying is the most important part of a Christian walk. If you aren't doing those things, then who's doing the judgment in your mind? Because it's the word that judges. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, separating the bone from the marrow. It's the word. So if we aren't in the word, if we aren't reading the word, if we aren't feeding on the word, what's doing the judgment? Science is okay when it agrees with the word of God. Your senses are okay when they agree with the word of God. Your imagination and your reasoning, they're okay when they agree with the word of God. But even common sense must be examined by the word. But the word must have preeminence in our lives if we're to overcome in this last and greatest battle of this age. Now, this isn't complicated, but it does take preparation. It does take diligence. It does take sincerity. It does take repetition. It does take an approach. It's not going to just happen. There's a way to do this. And if there wasn't a way to do it, Paul wouldn't tell us how to do it. So if your pastor or a minister judges something by the word, well, then God's expecting you to abide and walk according to that judgment. Okay, thank you, Brother John. I got one amen. We're never going to get anywhere. We've got too much, I think this and I think that. Well, how's that worked out for you? How many churches have you been to now? How has what you thought? Do you understand? We're not interested. I don't want what I think. So why would I care about what you think? Go ahead and squirm. That's all right. At least I got a reaction out of you. Something has to be right. Well, I think I'm right. Well, that's your problem. Well, hallelujah. Oscar Mark. Soldier. If it's an opinion or a feeling, well, then you should pray about it and seek leadership by the Word. It must be according to the Word. If the Word has judged it, then it's the same as if Jesus is standing here in his corporal body speaking it from his own lips. Because it's his Word. And that's what is meant by the final voice. Now, if you aren't born again, you can't comprehend this. Because you don't know what it's like to have the same spirit as someone else so that you're agreeing on the same thing. You're coming to the same conclusion. You have the same revelation. The only way that that can happen is if it's by one spirit. Amen. The only way we can have unity, it's not the man ruling over you, it's the Word. And it's all of us coming to the same conclusion. This is what the Word says. And this is why the Word has to be completely restored in this day. And this is why we need the full Word to overcome in this hour. Because only the full Word, the fullness of Christ the Word, can defeat Satan and his angels in this hour. We're not going to defeat them with reasoning, emotions, feelings, imaginations, memories, complexes. We're going to defeat him with the Word. And we're not talking about partially overcoming in this hour. We are talking about an absolute and total overcoming in Satan's Eden. We are talking about power over death and everything under it. Death is the greatest power that's still there. And when death is placed under your feet, everything else is under your feet. No wonder it says in Hebrews that they without us cannot be made perfect. We have to come together where we're all saying the same thing. But all of us saying the same thing is not all of us having the same opinion. It's all of us having the same Word and the same Spirit and the same revelation by the Spirit. We are seated in judgment right now. And judgment starts in the house of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? So anything that exalts itself above the Word, it must be cast down. That includes death. Listen to this. The second miracle. Brother Brown says, as I've told you before many times, time and sight is the worst enemies that God has. Time and sight. You look, and neither one of them declares anything about God. You want it done spontaneously. That would be a miracle. When God takes his time about things. And let's just believe whatever said. Friends, time has nothing to do with the laws of God. And we are taught to look to the unseen and not to the seen. In other words, look to the promise. Look to what the Word says. Faith has to do with the unseen. Again, in Africa Trip Report, he says, God, may they understand that it's by committing their lives to you and their faith to you and walking by faith, not by sight. Sight is not faith. It is an enemy to faith. So that's a sense that we have to cast down sometimes. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we don't see. So what your sight declares to you to be the truth is an enemy to your faith many times. When your sight does not agree with faith, it is your enemy. You see, faith doesn't consult at all with sight. Faith declares regardless of what sight says. Faith is the evidence of the unseen. Time is also the enemy of faith because patience is required in order to receive any divine promise of God. So when we pray and when we ask God to do something, we must be perseverant. We must continue to believe. We must only believe. We must hold on to the promise of God and not let go, waiting for the fulfillment. God's not worried. God's not troubled. Every enemy will become his footstool. Even though it has taken 2,000 years to bring everything under his feet by design, when he said in the beginning, "Let there be light," Brother Branham said it might have taken billions of years. We don't know how long it took. All we know is there was light. Time doesn't matter. So it requires patience on your and my part in order to receive the divine promise. Is that right? Time and sight and your impatience and my impatience. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What is the word of his patience? Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he had patiently endured, after he had patiently endured. Friends, it's easy for, if there's no patiently enduring, how can we even call ourselves believers? Amen. Patience is required. And Abraham saw him that was invisible. He saw the promise by faith. So God teaches this patience. You aren't born with it. He teaches us patience by us having to wait for the fulfillment. Again, from the Philadelphia Church Age, he says, "Why, if he fulfilled his word in physical manifestations the very instant you prayed, you would never learn patience, but would become even more impatient with life." Let me show you this truth even more fully set forth, Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, the word of God, offered up his only begotten son. There it is. Abraham was tried after he received the word of promise. Most think that as soon as we pray in Jesus' name over the good promises of God, that there could not be a trial. But here it says that Abraham was tried after he received the promise. That is exactly correct according to the psalmist referring to Joseph in Psalms 105:19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried me. God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. He's quoting Peter. He has promised to fulfill them, and he will. But from the time that we pray until the time that we get the answer, we must learn to receive patience into our souls, for only in patience do we possess life. May God help us to learn this lesson, even as we know the people of the sixth age learned patience. We read the history of the lives of these great Christians. What a contrast we see between their lives and ours, for they were so patient and quiet. And today, we are all but overcome in over-impatience and haste. That's the challenge of this age, isn't it? Look, friends, we are actually living out the fullness of what was lived out in part in every prior age. They lived out patience in the sixth age. Well, we lived out patience plus. Every virtue was lived out in every age. There was a certain virtue that was featured in certain ages. But in this age, all of the virtues are proven and lived out all at once. So God gives you the word, and then you are tried by that word. Joseph had been given a word. But until that word came to pass, he was tried by that word. Do you understand? And that's where your battle comes. What are you going to do? Well, he said that I could claim my family. He said I could claim my loved one. He said that the same faith that I have for my own salvation, I can have that for my loved one. Right? So what am I going to do? Well, every time we come to church, please pray for my son. But at some point, it needs to become a reality to you. At some point, because it's never going to happen if you're just wavering back and forth. And that's vain repetition. At some point, it needs to become a reality to you. And when it becomes a reality to you, you hold on to that word. And you confess that word. And you see your loved one getting worse and worse. You see them saying things, or you hear them saying things that you never thought you'd hear them say. The devil's saying, see, they just crossed the line right there. But you're holding on to a word. You're not looking at the circumstances. You're not looking at what's going on around. You're just holding on to that word. You're holding on and you're holding on and you're holding on. And eventually, you're going to see it manifested. You are tried by that word. That's where your battle comes. God gave the children of Israel the land, but it was occupied. Now they had to go and take the land. Listen, when God gives you a word of promise, Satan camps out on that promise. And he begins to scream. He begins to yell. He begins to speak fear. He begins to bring impatience. And his purpose is to try to distract you, to try to get your eye off the promise, to try to get your eye off the word that is trying you. He's trying to build, and what he's trying to do is build a stronghold. And that stronghold then is what he uses to try to keep you from inheriting the promise. He's trying to imprison your promise with a stronghold. And you got to tear that stronghold down. You're in a battle. And your adversary is going about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he's going about as one. He's going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. God gives you a promise, and every devil then begins to howl. Ooh! Oh, oh, oh! And you got to fight for it. And every promise of God is worth fighting for. Make sure it's the word of God, and then hold right on to it. And only you're learning. Message Thirst, Tucson, Arizona. Brother Brown says, like Paul said, describes it in Romans 7:21, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. Expect that. When you try, did you ever have that in experience, Christians? That when you're trying to do something that's worthwhile, going to make an effort to do something that's good, well, then you find out that there is the devil on every hand, just to upset you. Everything, he says, that's one good thing that I'd like to say this, that the Christian might know, that when you are starting to do something and there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. That's the devil there trying to keep you from doing what's right. Now, many times I meet people that's prone to be a little nervous. And when they find out that they're trying to do something and everything is just blocking it off on both sides, they say, well, it might not be the will of the Lord. See, now they don't let the devil lie to you like that. The first thing is find out whether it's the will of God or not. And if you want to know whether it's the will of God, look into the Bible. There is the thing that sets you straight is the word of God. And then if you see it's in the word of God for you to do it, like for instance, oh, I love this, seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Notice he said seeking.
Why do ministers keep getting up into the pulpit and say, well, we don't tarry for it anymore, and we don't... I guess he didn't mean what he said then. It can come immediately, yes. It usually doesn't. Like, for instance, seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, many times I've run into people that say, well, I've sought for the Holy Ghost, and I just couldn't receive it. I don't believe it's for me. Every time I get down, I get sick. And I go to praying, and if I fast, I get sick. And if I try to stay all night, I stay up and I get so sleepy. Well, that's what happens to the rest of us too. I can't get off my feet. Remember, that is the devil, because God intends for you to have the Holy Spirit. It is for whosoever will. Many times you find when you're prayed for in a meeting for divine healing, then the next day you find out, no doubt, that the devil will make that twice as bad as it was the day before. See, remember, that's just Satan trying to get you away from the blessing that God has for you. See, don't you listen to that fella. See, always press right on. You got to cast that down. God has a desire to heal you. How many believes that? Praise God, Sister Irene. Hallelujah. To deliver you, to fill you, to bless you, to change you. God also desired to give Israel the land. But he also knew that the enemy would squat right where the promises lay. Wherever the promises are at, you'll find the devil. He knew that he would go before Israel in battle, and that every place that the word went, the enemy would scatter. Every place the word went, the enemy would scatter. But the word would meet the enemy, meaning that the enemy is every place that the word goes. So when you are opposed, what should you do? Press. When the captain of the Lord's army goes before you, how are you going to lose? Again, he says, same message. He says, you see, when Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. You let a young convert come tonight to the altar, somewhere here in this tabernacle or out across the nation, and just remember, tomorrow mother will be more angry than she ever was. Dad will be all upset. All the school kids. And everything just goes wrong because it's Satan trying to get you to turn around. He is trying to run you off the path. When I would do good, then evil is always nigh. We should expect that. I can't tell you how many times, friends, I've been out on the field and crazy stuff happens. You know, I'm on a bus from Lima, Peru, and I'm going to... Pusco. I'm going to Lake Titicaca near the Bolivian border. We're going out through the, we're on this bus, and I'm looking up these 18, 19,000 foot tall Andes Mountains. We're around 12 or 13,000 feet in this valley. And I'm on this bus. We're out in the middle of nowhere. You guessed it. The bus breaks down, right? Universal joint goes out. Any of you brothers know what that is? Well, sure, I just happen to have one in my back pocket. And I just happen to be a mechanic. Well, that's how it turned out. The devil was trying to keep this bus. I mean, we've got meetings, we've got to be at a certain place, and this is the way. And I'm thinking about the dinner party, you know, where they had to eat each other, and yeah. I'm trusting in the Lord, but you almost laugh, really. I mean, sometimes I have laughed. Have you ever done that? It's like, come on, get real. Really? Everything's going against you. And yet you know that you're going to do whatever it is that you're going to do. Amen. You know that nothing's going to stop you. Amen. So you just kind of chuckle. Is that your best shot, devil? Amen. Well, bus driver gets off the bus. He's not shook up. He gets out and pulls out some tools. And he gets underneath it and he replaces the universal joint. Go figure.
But Satan was wanting to tell us, you know, well, you know, you came out here, the meetings are, you know, people are going to be there and you won't be there and you'll probably never make it home. And like that lady over there is looking at your leg. She's already going to thinking about biting into it, you know. No, I went there for a purpose. I didn't go there to try to have meetings. I went there to have meetings. Satan is there to oppose you. Get used to it. We have been given weapons for our warfare. We have defensive weapons, such as the shield of faith, shoes that are the preparation for the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. But to take the land, friends, requires an offensive weapon, something that you go forward with. And our offensive weapon is the Word of God. And if our confidence is not in our weapon, well, then we won't use it properly in battle. And even though there's nothing wrong with our weapon, we will not take ground because our confidence in our weapon is lacking. You know, they say that a large percentage of gun owners, they'll pull their gun during a home invasion or in some other life-threatening situation. A large percentage of gun owners that pull their gun end up being shot with their own gun. And you know why that is? There's nothing wrong with the gun. It wasn't that the gun misfired or it was the wrong caliber or it didn't work. Nothing was wrong with it. They say, don't pull your weapon unless you're prepared to use it. And most of us aren't prepared to use it. Most of us, because we've been taught from the cradle, don't shoot somebody else, don't kill somebody else, right? So we take, it's a last resort. But the person that you pulled it on, it ain't a last resort to them. I think so many times that's why the devil uses the word against us. Isn't that something? That the very word of God that was sent to help you, Satan can use it against you. For instance, the word says that you're no good. Right? Doesn't the word say that? Don't call anyone good. There's no man that's good. No one's good but God. So Satan takes that word and says, you're no good. But he's not using it properly. He's using it to condemn me. I have to admit, yeah, you're right, devil. I am no good. What's your point? It's not based on my goodness. The way he's applying that word. So in other words, the devil's saying, I got to be good. And then God will save me. Well, if I'm good, why don't I? It's not even logical. If I'm good, I don't need saving. But until that breaks on you, that the devil is presenting you with word and using it against you improperly, well, then that very word will keep you defeated. You understand what I'm talking about? So we need to have confidence as we stand behind the word, and we need to be ready to use it. A minister has to be ready to use the word, no matter what the enemy tells them that the results might be. And the same is true for every believer. Well, if I apply the word in my home, Brother Baker, this or that might happen. Yeah, God might have glory. You might see the word lived out in your home. Yeah, that's right. It's just the devil challenging you on your promise. When I surrendered to the Lord as he's revealing himself to me in this great end time message, the devil came along and said, you know what? You go down the path that you get rid of your records, you toss out the TV. I didn't want to, friends, it's not about any of that. It's about, what do I got to do? Right? I don't want to try to hold on to anything that God doesn't want me to hold on to, right? If it's no good, I want God to judge it. And sometimes we got to go to the extreme to find the balance, right? But if we try to play with it and try to, well, I think this and I think that, well, how's that any different than before the Lord got a hold of your heart? That's you instead of the Word judging things. So I felt to sanctify our home and to get rid of things that were not a good influence, things that were bringing conviction. And the devil told me, well, you know, if you do that, you're going to lose your wife. Your wife is going to leave, right? Anybody ever, has the devil ever told you, okay, if you're not married, I get it, but you see the point. The devil will tell you, if this, then that. And it's always the worst case scenario, right? And I remember thinking, well, I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want to lose my family. But I also don't want to compromise on the Word of God. I don't want to take a chance. If the Lord's telling me to do such and such, I want to do it. What the devil doesn't tell you, so the devil tells me, well, you're going to lose your family, right? God doesn't want to take every good thing from you. In fact, He doesn't want to take any good thing from you. And the church says, the devil has you convinced, well, you do that and, you know, you're going to live the life of a monk and, you know, have to get a bowl and a bowl haircut and wear a burlap sack and whatever, live up in Tibet somewhere and eat lentils and speak Latin. You're going to lose everything. You're going to live a life of misery. That's just a big lie. But that's the thought that the devil will present, right? And it's also the devil describing God, a different God to us than the true God. Why would God want you to be miserable? Why would He want to take good things from you? What He wants to find out, it's not that He's finding out, but He wants you to find out that you're willing to trust Him and to commit it into His hands. You're willing to do whatever it is that He's called you to do, right? Well, I didn't lose my wife. I didn't lose my family. I thank the Lord for that. In fact, I gained my family. Because the same God that got a hold of me got a hold of my family. So there, devil. Oh, you're going to lose this or that. Well, I'm going to lose you, devil. I'm going to lose your torment, your misery. So the weapon is the Word. And it has to come from your mouth. You are anointed to speak the Word. We know that Jesus defeated the devil by the word of His testimony. And everyone after Him overcomes the very same way. But you will never overcome until you realize that the Word of God is what God has given you to overcome with. If you face depression, you got to overcome that. It's a choice. God did not create you to be depressed. And you might have a bunch of stuff stacked up in your life, and you can look at symptoms and point and this, that, and the other, but that's not what God wants for you. And so you've got to stand there and say, no, God does not want, I'm not giving into this spirit. This is not what God wants for me. He promised me peace. He promised me joy. I'm doing battle with your devil tonight. It's a devil. It's an anointing. And we listen to it and we believe it and we pet it and we make excuses for it. And it's this person's fault and it's that person's fault and it's the church's fault and it's this circumstance. No, it's you listening to the devil. And until you believe what I'm trying to tell you tonight, you will always battle that. But you have to come to the place to realize, you know what? I wasn't created to be this way. This is not what God wants. I can be happy. Amen. 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 Yes. I've lived this. I'm still living it. I get tempted with depression. Doesn't mean I give into it. I get tempted with it. I get tempted with everything that you get tempted with. Right? But what are we going to do? We've been promised peace, joy,
rest. You got to take it. You got to claim it. You got to say, that's mine. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be this. I'm not going to be nervous. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be tormented. I'm not going to be fearful. Whatever it is. You've got a promise. You want me to show you where it's at in the Word? You've got to apply that Word. God's given you the promise. But you've got to take a hold of it. There's no greater weapon formed to defeat your enemy than the Word of God. It will always work. Well, it doesn't work for me. It will always work. Again, life is the healer. I'll pull over here in just a minute. Jesus never did tell his disciples. He never preached at anywhere or asked his disciples to tell the people that they must stay pinned down with sickness to obey him. He sent them to liberate the sickness. And to preach to those in captivity and to those in bondage. He come to bring deliverance. And he can't bring deliverance. Look, I'm just going to stop right here because it just keeps coming back to me and coming back to me and coming back to me. Because there's a spirit out there that's telling some of you, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through. I do know what you're going through. I've been there. I was Mr. Negative. Ask her. Ask Sunshine over there. She was constantly saying, smile. I'm like, what's there to smile about? What are you smiling about? She was always smiling, right? I had built complexes. I had every reason that you do. I could point to every situation, right? I love our dear sister's testimony here tonight. I love how she said, you know what? My dad's gone. But there's something in me that wants that. Well, he promised to be that. We know how these things feel. And our hearts go out and it tears. I'm in the office and I'm watching some of you wipe your eyes because of allergies. As our sister's testifying. My heart is ripping. But at the same time, he promised. And so we don't have to go through life as a victim. Though life did deal us a bad set of cards. Something we didn't ask for. But we don't have to stay there. You're raised in a home where they're critical, 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 critical. Or you're no good. Nothing can ever happen good. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to go the rest of your life being touchy and sensitive. And with a complex and halfway believing that you're no good. You don't have to go. That's the thing, friends. We're all damaged goods. None of us came out of the factory unmarred. All of us have things that we face. Otherwise, there's no battle. All of us have things to overcome. The question tonight is, are you going to overcome them? If you are, the only way you're going to overcome them is by the Word. So you have to fight through that. You have to fight through low self-esteem. You have to fight through nobody loves me. You have to fight through I'm always down. Well, maybe you were always down, but you can't imagine not being down. But God didn't create you to be that way. He came to set the captive free. And you've got to take that word. Friends, I'm preaching tonight. You've got to take that word and make it your reality. You got to man up. Put on your big boy pants and quit complaining. And realize you've been given something to defeat that. That you don't have to live that way. That you don't have to give in to that. You don't have to be up and down and up and down. Now, I realize it's hard to see at the very beginning. I realize that. But the word is the truth.
Right.
It'll work.
Right.
It worked for me. It'll work for you. I am not depressed. And I spent most of my first 28 years of my life with anxiety and depression. And I didn't even realize that I was depressed. Because that was just normal. I never got my hopes up. Because to get your hopes up, they're just going to get dashed. So you learn not to get your hopes up. Right? So you won't be disappointed. You don't get close to anybody because they're just going to hurt you. Come on, friends. I know what this is like. I know what it's like to have a complex. I know what it's like to always look to the negative instead of the positive. Right? I've lived it. But the word says something else. The word, there's another reality that I can walk in and have and possess if I choose to. But I must take to what the word says. Amen. You say, well, Brother Baker, you can still be critical. Well, there's nothing wrong. You need to be critical to a certain extent. But I'm not hurtful critical. I'm not tear down critical. And I don't enjoy criticizing. I used to enjoy it. I took pleasure in it. Isn't that sick? Well, what do you do? I loved to pop Sister Baker's balloon. She'd come, you'll like this person. They're so nice. Just let me at them. 5 minutes, I'll tell you where all the chinks are in the armor. That's sick, Brother Baker. Well, I'm just being honest. I'm not that way anymore. I look to the hallelujah side now. I recognize evil, right? But I look for the good. So you can do that. I'm trying to help you tonight. There are spirits that I'm doing battle with tonight. There are spirits that I'm trying to cast out by the preaching of the word. There are spirits that you need to let go of. Anointings that are telling you you can't be happy. You're the exception. Everybody's picking on you. Life's dealt you the worst hand of anybody else. And it just isn't fair. That's a lie. In fact, just the fact that you're living in this age, you're privileged. You're living in the greatest age that there ever was. And we got the fullness of the word. Imagine, friends. Imagine going to a funeral. You know, imagine that we're over in Europe. And you're a serf. You're a, what do they call that? You know, you're living on land that's not yours. Right? You don't have a title. Well, you'll never have a title, ever. You can't get out of that. Right? You're living on some earl's land. There were times around 1200s, Edward Longshanks, I think, Edward I, the King of England, he's trying to, the King of England, the King of Scotland died, there was no heir, so the King of England wants to take over, and he figures, you know, well, one way to take over is to breed the Scots out, you know? And so there was some, I forget what the title of it was, but they enacted some rite where a couple is getting married and the nobles, the titled ones, would get to have your wife before you. You think you got it bad? You think you're living in a hard time? I mean, imagine that. You can't own land. Whoever owns the land, you're just hoping that they're fair with you. If they aren't, you're stuck. You get married and they take your wife first. Sounds pretty rotten to me. They come in to kill, destroy. Say they kill your dad, so you go to the graveyard. And the priest preaches a funeral in Latin. You don't even have the word. I mean, how comforting is that? That's depressing, isn't it? You're at a graveside service for your loved one and you have no idea what's being said. And you don't know if it's good or bad. Comfort one another with these words. What words? Why'd they speak Latin? Why are they keeping the word away from the people? You're not living in that day. It's all relative. Keep this in mind. Somebody always has it worse than you. Well, praise the Lord. I believe we got some bruised devils here tonight. And they don't have faces. They want to. They're trying to make a face. But okay, I got pulled off on a tangent here. Let me try and wrap this up. Jesus never did tell his disciples, never preached at anywhere or asked his disciples to tell the people that they must stay pinned down with sickness to obey him. He sent them to liberate the sickness and to preach to those in captivity. That's what we're doing tonight. Preaching to those in captivity. And to those in bondage. He come to bring deliverance. Friends, remember Brother Branham telling us about the slave that was on the auction block and he was behaving differently than the other slaves. He had his head back, his shoulders, and just he had a kind of a regal look about him. And the person went up and said, well, what's different about this slave from the other ones? And he said, well, back home, his father's a king, right? And he knows that he's a child of the king. So he's acting like a child of the king. No matter how they're treating him, he knows he's a child of the king, right? What needs to break on us, and it's the word of God that tells us these things, and it's the word of God that convinces us, is that you're a child of the king. You are a son or a daughter of God. You always have been. You didn't know it. You were in the bondage of slavery of sin, but he came to set you free. Well, hallelujah. He come to bring deliverance. And he can't bring deliverance. He can't do the two things opposite one from the other. He's either got to be the author of life or the author of death. And if you put sickness onto God, and if you say, if that is God making you sick to die, then you've got to make him an author of death. When death and life cannot associate even together. There never was a funeral preached in the presence of Jesus Christ. He broke up every funeral procession that he came in contact with. Why? Life and death cannot exist together. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Wished I was twice my size, he says. If you haven't heard Brother Brown's testimony, please listen to it. Listen to Life Story. Listen to How the Angel Came to Me in My Commission. Those are the very first tapes that I listened to. I guarantee you, friends. I guarantee. I'm just going to step right. I'm going to boldly step out and declare none of you has had it as bad as he did. Right? And look how he turned out. That's the power of this gospel. That's the power of this blood. When I think of his goodness and his omnipotence and his power. Oh, friends, God wants you to be free tonight. He doesn't want you to be a church member. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free as a son or daughter of God. To trust, to love, to hope, to believe. When I think of his goodness and his omnipotence and his power,
how weaselly little so-called spineless Christian of today is afraid to step out and put God's word first and take him at his word. Notice Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And healing the sick, he proved his messiahship. He proved by seeing visions. The world knew because he didn't take credit to himself. He gave it to the Father. He said, I can do nothing until the Father shows me first what to do. And he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he cleansed the lepers, and he proved his messiahship. And the Church of the Living God that'll do the same today proves the Messiah is good to his word and living in the church. Amen. We should be the happiest group of people, friends. Shouldn't we? We should be the happiest group of people. We should have the most peace. If there's any joy in this life, we ought to have it. Satan will do everything that he can to try to keep you from taking possession of your promise, your property. You learned that, though. You're on to him now. You know that. You will find your enemy every time you come to a promise that's yours. Your enemy will be right there. But you must take that word and you must use it to drive the enemy off of your property. And he will try any tactic that he can to try to get you to back up from it. He will point to your flesh. He will point to your past. He will point to anything that he can. Well, what do I do then, Brother Doug? Well, see what the word declares about you versus what Satan tells you. I'm convinced, friends, if we spend more time in the Word, you're thinking better thoughts. And if you're thinking better thoughts, chances are you're going to do better thoughts. It's going to crowd out. You're going to have less room for these negative thoughts. Again, questions and answers. Brother Branham says, Brother Branham, please explain how a person knows if he's thinking his own thoughts or if the devil is placing thoughts in his mind to make him think wrong, especially if you know you do not want to think them. That's a good one, isn't it? Well, if it's contrary to the word, it's the devil's thinking. So take it to the word. If it's with the word, it's God's thinking. If it's the wrong thoughts, it's the devil. If it's good thoughts of the Word of God, it's God's thinking. Pretty simple, right? How about this? If the case may be that the devil is placing thoughts in your mind about a certain thing, how may it be overcome or got rid of? Thank you for asking that question. He says, take vice versa from it. If the devil makes you think, if you know that you're a Christian, and he tried to make you think otherwise, though, right? You know that you're a Christian, and he tries to make you think that you're not a Christian. Just take the opposite and say, I am a Christian.
Amen.
As long as your experience matches God's word, say, I'm a Christian. Amen. Anything else, the same way. When you answer this, please pray for me to overcome this. As I am not by myself, God grant your overcoming, ever who you are. May your thoughts just go right back to the other side and say, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
I'm a believer. Satan, you have no hold on me.
Amen.
He says, frankly, I'm standing right here now saying the same thing. Keep from fainting right here in the pulpit. That's right. Four or five times, I've almost pitched over on the pulpit, he says. That's the truth. God knows that's right. And he's handing it back, and he's handing it back, and he's handing it back. Last quote. When a person realizes he has an inferior complex, or some sort of a complex, how may he overcome this? Should it be if he was an only child that caused this in his early youth? He says, he doesn't even deal with that. You know, why do we want to make that? Well, it's because you had two sisters and a brother. Or you didn't have them. Or you're Chinese. Or you're white. Or you're an angry white man. Or
What does he say? Take the opposite. Don't even go there. If you're always wanting your way, and that one little brat that wants always to have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold on to everything, well, then start giving away what you got. See, do just vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything, is an antidote. Amen. Do the opposite. Amen. Okay, how do I get over this negative thinking? Think something positive. Yes. How do I get over this negative confession? Confess something positive. Amen. Well, I don't have any friends. Be a friend. Yes. You'll have friends by definition. Do the opposite. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Man. Devil doesn't like this kind of preaching. He wants us all to throw in the towel. Say, well, it's no use. Nobody can ever and all always. And you're a liar, devil. This word didn't come to me to keep me the same way that I was. It came to set me free. It came to take me higher. It came to lift burdens off of me, not put burdens on me. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's God's thoughts. Amen. We believe, and therefore we speak. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Now, friends, if any of you tonight feel like you've been picked on, what you're feeling is an anointing that's on you that got picked on. Now, if you want to identify with that anointing, you'll try and protect it. And you'll have your little pity party and you'll stay the way you are. But if you recognize, no, the Word just identified an anointing that's trying to keep me down. And you know what? I'm going to have an attitude tonight. You know what, devil? I'm sick and tired of this. You're not doing that to me again. I'm happy. Look, I don't care if you're happy or not tonight. Say you're happy. Start being happy. Start looking for positives. It's there. Start looking at the exceeding great and precious promises and then tell me that you're depressed. No, don't tell me that. Don't say that. You got a choice here tonight. Man, that thing don't want to let go. It don't want to let go. It's screaming at me. What I'm preaching tonight, what I said, he's always there. He's standing right there just screaming and screaming. Yeah, I hear it. Just screaming back. No! You got to be miserable. Everybody's got it better than you. God don't love you. That's a lie. Kick that devil out. Start living on the hallelujah side. Start living on the shouting side. Let the church become a dance floor. Not a depression floor or whatever. Amen. Just tell that devil tonight, you know what, devil, we're done. Right. You've haunted me long enough. Right. Actually, too long. Right. If you haunted me at all, it was too long. Right. We're done. Right. I'm an overcomer. Yes. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Some of you need to get your shouting shoes back on. Some of you shout and shout and shout, and then you go, I can feel it tonight. I'm still dealing with it. Scream and shout in the service, and then depressed for the rest of them. Get out of that. Well, this and that and the other. Don't look at circumstances. That has nothing to do with it. You've got a promise here tonight. But you've got to be willing to fight for it. You've got to be willing to say, I'm going to possess this. Amen.
I was so mistreated at the other church. You're not at the other church anymore. Well, I don't know if I can trust. Yes, you can. Well, I got burned before. Yeah, we've all been burned. That's how we learn what hot and cold is. Hallelujah. Aren't you standing higher tonight than you were before? Aren't you going higher and higher?
Amen.
Everything is up. Your future is bright.
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart. How long do I got to preach till I get a smile out of some of you? Until it breaks through. You know what? I'm going to say praise the Lord. I don't feel like it. I've been pouting, but I'm going to say it anyway. Come on, some of you pouters tonight. Come on. Well, you don't know what I'm... Say praise the Lord. Well, I... Say praise the Lord. Say glory to God. Say I'm an overcomer. I'm happy. I have peace. I'm not tormented. God loves me. I'm at rest. That guy loves me. She loves me. Even Oscar Mark loves me. I was going to say Oscar Mayer. Oscar Mark. I love that young man there. I can see God in him. I love that sister over there. God is her father.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He's a good, good father. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You're a good father. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're going through a trial, but there's brightness coming around the corner. In fact, in the midst of the trial. Friends, we feel for you in the battles that you're going through, but I go through them too. But there's rewards in the midst of it. There's peace in the midst of it. There's joy in the middle of your worst situation. How could that be? I don't know, but it's the truth. He's never left me. And he won't. He promised me that. So if he's with me, I'm at peace. If he's with me, I'm at rest.
Oh.
Glory to God. It's time for the church to stand up and take what belongs to us and walk in it. Why can't we get people coming into church? When they see your frown, why would they want to come? Let them see what the Lord has done for you. Let them see what the Lord is doing for you. It'll sell itself, friends. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm gonna leave you with one more thought, and I'm going to close. I'm going to leave you with one more thought. Do you realize that I actually made a physical effort to start smiling? That I actually concentrated on that. That I purposed in my heart. I would think about it, and I'd put a smile on my face. No matter how I felt. Because my wife told me, and she's right, and she had the right motive and objective, but she says, your whole family's severe. And I said, well, we aren't trying to be. She says, well, that, you look that way, though. You just got that look. People are afraid of you. You look like you know what's going on. And like everybody else doesn't or something. It's genetics, right? So I told her, but I don't want to be that way. Well, you look that way though, dear. Why don't people smile at me? Well, have you ever tried to smile yourself? We're not even aware of these things. So what did I do? I
thought about it and started putting a smile on my face. And I smile more than I frown now. It's a habit. It's a choice. What am I telling you? I'm doing what Brother Brown said. Do the opposite. You want people to smile at you? How about you smile? Oh, I'm speaking to some melancholics tonight. Listen, I'm melancholic, so it's fair for me to do this. I don't have any friends, and nobody smiles at me and all that. Well, that's because you're so miserable looking. Well, that's a horrible thing for you to say. That's what I was. Right? You want somebody to smile at you? Smile. Otherwise, it all becomes self-fulfilling. That becomes your reality. People don't want to be around you. Don't let that hurt tonight, friends. Don't take that personal. God made you to smile. Life, circumstances, whatever, might have dealt you some thorns and thistles, and we were all born in sin, slaves. But you can be free of that. And you can enjoy. I'd hate to find, Brother John, I'd hate to get over there and find out I could have enjoyed this. John enjoys it. John smiles. Except right now. He's waiting for me to close. Then he'll smile. No. I'm just teasing. For the most part, you smile. For the most part. And you seem happy. Whether you are or not, you seem that way. That's what I pick up. And guess what? I like to be around people that smile, don't you? That's why I married one. She hasn't stopped smiling since we got married. Even when she's mad, she's smiling. I'm sorry to be so rude about it tonight, friends, but sometimes we've got to just shake things up here a little bit. Because otherwise we're just running it through the filter of, oh, okay, I've heard that before, and strongholds, and take the word, and this, that, and the other. I'm trying to show you how to use this in your situation. And inevitably, and I thank the Lord for it, inevitably the Lord's going to bring up real-life examples so that you can put it into action. That's not you being picked on, that's you being equipped. They did this with Brother Branham. They admitted, you know, I got a complex, or I'm critical, or I'm this, or I'm that. And Brother Branham said, okay, well, quit. Stop it. Do the opposite. Right? Well, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. This guy's got a nice smile on his face, too. Amen. Oscar Mark, don't let anything take that smile from you. You got a nice smile. Hallelujah. But as Capricorns, we got to kind of... You know what people used to say about Brother Joel? I don't know what they say now, but... But at work, that was one of the things that I'd hear. Well, he's smiling, and he's always funny, and right, and... Didn't mean that he didn't have problems, and didn't mean that he didn't... You know, I mean, he's an engineer, so problems are... If there's no problems, you don't need engineers, right? But people recognize that about you, right? And sometimes you've got to do that whether you feel like it or not. I've tried so hard. I'm trying so hard to get a smile out of some of you tonight. There's a couple of you that are just as close to being happy. Let go and just embrace it.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. Whatever it is that you're going through that's got you sad tonight, it ain't nothing. God's greater than that.
Amen.
God's greater than that.
Amen.
God's greater than that.
Yes.
I'm not saying that you're not going through a trial. I'm not saying that it isn't a hard trial when you're going through it. But it's nothing compared to the Word.
Amen.
And God has confidence. Yes. He's equipped you tonight.
Amen.
He has confidence. Turn to your neighbor tonight and say, God loves me. No, just not God loves you. Say, God loves me. Tell them that God loves you. Not God loves you, but God loves you. God loves me. God loves me. Yeah. God loves me. Now you say that. God loves me. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your unfailing words of promise. And Lord, we pray that you take this chopped up message here tonight. Lord, you know what our motive and objective is. You know what our intents are. Father, we want to see your people free. We want to be free, Lord. We want to go higher in you. We want to that character and that the very virtues of Christ to be manifested in our lives. We want others to see that very same nature in each and every one of us. And Lord, it is our desire and it is our goal to become so mature by the things that you're putting us through that we're no longer looking at ourselves, but instead we're looking at how can I make somebody else's life easier? How can I make somebody else's life better? If there's any good to be gained in a situation, let the other man have it, Brother Branham said. And he lived it. He was free from the bondage of that competitive spirit, free from the bondage of trying to prove himself to himself or prove himself to someone else. And Father, when we recognize that we're children of the King and that you withhold no good thing from us, then we don't have to struggle. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in you. We accept ourselves for who and what we are. We allow you to change the things that you want to change in our lives. We trust you. We recognize, Lord, that you provide all of our needs, so we don't have to struggle. We don't have to take something from somebody else so that we can feel better about ourselves. It's not a burden, in other words. It's not a burden to live for somebody else. In fact, it's liberty. Because when we're living for somebody else, we're not thinking about ourselves. And it's when we're thinking about ourselves that the enemy tries to hammer away at us, and work on us with thoughts and ideas and things that are not scriptural. But when we put ourselves into your hands and we trust in you, and then we put our eyes upon others, Father, it's many times it's easier to believe for somebody else than for our own situation. It just seems so obvious because maybe we're not going through a certain thing. And so we can believe with somebody and try and encourage somebody. Father, may we all be that way. May the body live for the rest of the body. And may we be delivered from the bondage of the things that torment us in the flesh. Feelings of inadequacy or no purpose or no position or whatever it might be. Father, you provide everything that we have need of. You leave us lacking in nothing, and we want to embrace what you provided for us. We don't want to do without, because if we're doing without, then our attention is upon ourselves and it's off the goal. But Lord, we want to live our lives for others. We want, because we're told when we are living our lives for others, we are staring heaven right in the face. So knowing that, Lord, we know that there's no way out of here except that. So that's our desire. That's each and every one of us. That's my desire tonight, Lord. Be slow to wrath, slow to put our to judge a situation, but to put ourselves in one another's shoes and walk in another man's shoes for a period of time before we think that we can judge the situation and make sure that we're judging by the Word. Father, may each one of us be challenged to take your Word and give it a greater position in our lives, because we'll see greater victory, Father, this might just have been for one person tonight. I kind of doubt it, but if it was worth it. Because if one person got delivered, if one person got set free from a thinking, a pattern in their mind, and they got free from it, all heaven rejoices tonight, Lord. You desire that we would prosper in health, and I believe, Lord, that's just not a physical heart-beating health, but that's emotional, that's mental. In every way, you desire that we would prosper in health, even as our soul prospers. So, in other words, our mind and our heart. You don't want us, our hearts to be troubled. You don't want us to be burdened. You don't want us to be laden with heavy burdens that we're not supposed to bear, that you promised to bear for us. You don't want us to be tormented, anxious, fearful, doubtful. But you want us to walk as sons and daughters of the King, with confidence, with assurance, with peace. And Lord, we're going to do that by your grace. We're just going to go ahead and speak that out tonight. We're going to do that, Lord. We're going to walk according to your word. We're going to confess according to your word. And we're going to cast down anything else that doesn't match your word. We're not going to let feelings have preeminence. Your word is going to always be number one in our lives. And Father, we believe and we trust you tonight, knowing that you want good things for us, for all of us. It's not just for some of us, it's for all of us. I pray that, Lord, each one at whatever level would be encouraged here tonight. Lord, I know that the devils have been getting whipped tonight. I know that there's a lot of bumps and bruises, those evil anointings that are trying to torment us, and 200,000 demons that were released. We're facing a mighty army. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, you raise up a standard, and your standard is your word. And Lord, we're going to say what your word says. And we're going to stay with what your word says, no matter what our senses tell us. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. May there not be a discouraged person in the building tonight. May every one of us be encouraged. May every one of us be strengthened. May every one of us leave tonight and say it was good to be here. May every one of us leave saying, I'm equipped tonight. I'm dangerous. I'm ready to go out and face tomorrow. And tomorrow is going to be a good day. I am going to have a good day tomorrow. I am just going to have one. I've made up my mind. Your word promises it to me. I'm going to walk in that. And I'm going to live on the hallelujah side. I am an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Bless your children tonight, Lord. May each and every one be encouraged, we pray. Help us, Lord, in the decisions that we have to make in life. Help us, Lord, in the things that we face on a daily basis. Help us to recognize the traps of the enemy, traps that he sets for us at work with certain ones. And Lord, we can avoid those things. We can go around them. If there's a rattlesnake that's in our path, we don't have to battle with that rattlesnake. We can just go around it sometimes. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes we do need to hit things head on. But sometimes battles just become so familiar and we find ourselves doing the same thing, whether at home, whether at work, whether at church, whatever. But Lord, we don't want these routines to continue. We want to face these things. And we want to go onward and upward. Bless each and every one, Lord. May faith rise in the building is our prayer. May your people dare to take you at your word. Dare to believe that these things are for them tonight and that they can have them. Grant it tonight, Lord. Help us to be a stepping stone for the next generation. Help us to be an encouragement to them, Lord. Help us to put on display what you've done for us in our lives. That'll do more than anything that we can say to them. Help us to live it, Lord. And help them to see what you've done for us and what you're doing for us. Father, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah.